Nothing but the blood. If we can kneel, we'll start with prayer. Bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with the Sabbath and your presence and the changing of the showbread. Please bridle my tongue and my heart and my mind so that only your truth goes forth. Thank you for the beauty that is in your word and the love that you have shared towards us by sending your only begotten Son who has died for us. Thank you for the power that we have in Jesus to go forth and proclaim the truth that's never changing. Thank you for having such long patience towards us and forgiving us when we fall short and for teaching us step by step as we go through our daily lives I thank you for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list, including those that were mentioned last night. Please bless us with opportunities this week to share our faith and to see your hand move. And thank you for the hedge of angels you have about us as individuals and as your son's bride. And we especially pray for those that are working on the front line and those that help those that are working. Because the enemy is getting upset and the attacks are getting closer to home. And so thank you for that hedge and for the courage to stand firm no matter what. We offer this prayer to you, Father, to the best of our ability, which always falls far short of the name that we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. When Paul finally landed in Rome, he was asked to speak to the Jews. He, of course, shared with them what the Lord asked him to. And because they never heard of the persecutions against him by their fellow Jews, or the gospel truth itself, they sat and listened. But then, it says, in Acts chapter 28, verses 24 to 7, it says, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet, unto our fathers, saying," in other words, he's seeing this all happen right in front of his face, he says, "Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." You know, this has been the spiritual position of the Church of Jesus Christ for many centuries now, and it's all their own fault. It's by their own decision. They don't want to understand with their heart. They don't want to be converted. This is why, as a small boy, it was so confusing to me when I saw that family weeping in the hallway of the hospital that day. They were waiting on news from the doctor about their loved one that was in grave danger. When the doctor finally arrived, he said, "We have done all we can. It doesn't look good at all. I suggest all of you pray for your child." And as I shared many times before in here, when he said that, they all just began to weep. That confused me. I thought, why is that? Well, now I know it's because the heart of the people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted. And then God would heal them, as well as that little child. These poor souls were deceived by their flesh, to the point they themselves closed their own eyes to his truth. I mean, it's right there on a silver platter when they closed their eyes. As a little boy, I was still fairly innocent and unsoiled by the lies of the world yet, and how most everyone refuses to take God at his word. Over the many years, our sinful ways have a tendency to get us to trust the lie over the truth as it is written by a literal God. Lies literally become your comfort zone. For centuries, we have seen all sorts of weak Christians where their lukewarm testimonies have crippled the church body all around them by the repetitive negative witnessing. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." In other words, by beholding, we will become changed. And you could take that on either end of the spectrum. By beholding Christ, you'll have the character of Christ. By beholding the world, well, then you're going to be worldly. Paul is saying that when we look to the Lord for guidance in all things, we are going to be changed to the express image of Christ so as to glorify him perfectly, and that's what we strive on to. But the same is true if we constantly look to the world for guidance. For generations, whenever a difficult situation comes upon the Christian, for some odd reason, they seem to look to each other for counsel in such matters. I mean, rarely do they open up their Bibles first and go into prayer. You know, more often than not, they look to a fellow Christian or a church minister who, thanks to the centuries of negative witnessing all around them, they too have grown to become lukewarm and unable to call on to the Lord in true faith, nor can they dictate or educate. So, when you seek the advice of a man that has no hope or experience in Christ, then he can only respond with that type of witness. And then it's exactly as Jesus said in Matthew 15:14. They be blind leaders of the blind. And so if the blind lead the blind, both are going to fall in the ditch, right? So for centuries, unbelieving people have been counseling unbelieving people. And all of them ended up in the ditch without any hope in seeing God's hand move. This is also why so many false religions, and especially atheism, came to be. After a few centuries of people experiencing no answered prayers from God, their offspring are bound to make the fatal decision that God doesn't exist, and it's all because they themselves have closed their own eyes to Him. They have literally become their own worst enemies. It says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." And we all know, like he says here, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. When you wait on the Lord, in other words, you don't pray and say, "Look, Father, I want my prayer answered yesterday," and you put a big old exclamation point on there, you're not going to, there's no patience there. But as you wait on Him to answer the prayer, you experience His hand move all the way up until the day it is answered. Because a lot of times, the time span between the time you began the prayer and a God answer is also going to be part of the answer. Whether you know it or not, doesn't matter. We're all growing, and a lot of us need growth in that area, and that's patience. And so now you got the patience, you saw His hand move, and so you got that experience. And so the next time this all goes down, the next trial, you've got hope now, because you've experienced His hand move, and you know, well, eventually He's going to get around to handling it for us, because I still got some dross to burn off, and so I'll wait on Him. I'll just trust Him in this. And so you're not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. You're not going to sit there and go, "Well, God's not there for me." And so, yeah, you're ashamed of Him. You know, like Jesus said, that adulterous nation, always or generation looking for a sign. But today, most people have no hope because they have no experience in Christ, thanks to being so impatient during their trials, wherein they demand their answers quickly. You know. As well as in the manner they demand them. You know, whether they ask Him this or not, you got to give it to us the way we want it, Lord, no matter what you think. You know, that's the way they are today. When the Lord seeks to teach them patience, they lose faith and grow further and further away from the Lord. So that when the doctor steps into the room to ask them to pray, they collapse as weaklings in faith, drenched in tears of doubt. They have no other recourse. I mean, what else can you do? I mean, everyone they knew in life never saw the Lord's hand move or answer any prayer for them, and so by sheer satanic repetition, they have no faith. They have no faith in God to do anything, because that's where they live. Their comfort zone is the lie. They never open a Bible. They never experience Him. They only sought each other in times of need. That's odd, too. I've always thought about that. Even as a young man, it says, you know, why do they always wait till the last minute to pray? You get sick, you go to the doctor, he pumps all sorts of weird drugs in you, nothing seems to work, you're getting sicker and sicker and sicker, and then finally he says you're going to die, so now you start praying. He thinks you should have prayed a long time ago. The Christians of the world today are as weak as they come. The last few years, I have literally been researching on and offline, actually looking for a people somewhere in this world wherein real Christianity, as we know it as brothers and sisters here, is not only taught, they actually have the fruits wherein the people are being saved, sicknesses are being healed, and prophetic statements are being confirmed. As a church family, we have seen all this. But I'm sad to say I've yet to find anyone that believes as we do. Maybe they just don't have internet and they could post it online or something. I don't know. But I know they're out there. None of us are going to be conceited in our faith to think we're it. So after fleeing due to persecution in that area in which they lived, getting back to Paul and Barnabas, they came into the cities of Lycaonia, I think it is. Yeah, Lycaonia. And it says in Acts 14, verses 7 to 10, "And there they preached the gospel, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving..." Now here's the reason for the sermon, by the way. This is the verse the Lord gave me. "And perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice..." You know, wallflower there. I mean, he just went boldly and declared, Paul talking, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Now, we all know it went bad after that because the people of that area were very confused by Satan. And that's a whole other sermon but that I may share if, in fact, it's something the Lord would have me share. But my point is that Paul had the faith to where he was able to actually perceive the man had the faith to be healed. So in faith, Paul declared, "He stand up," and that man stood up. You know, for many centuries, we have not heard of many such things happening in the world. Still, they do happen, as some of us have seen. And I'm sure many governments cover them up, you know, all these miracles, before, you know, to keep the many eyes on them so as to keep it all under the rug of deception. You know, I mentioned many times about how our political leaders have access to those archives. You know, this is why the elite went after the American continent, if you will, or this nation when it first started out, because they saw God's hand on it. So they figured the only way to attack this people is to get them away from their God. This is why they still fear our God, because there's still some people in this nation like us that still trust the Lord. That scares the daylights out of them. That's why I did that sermon series and that video about they fear our God. I mean, the fact our numbers are so small also somewhat cripples our testimonies from going far and wide as well. But how many of us have the faith to be able to perceive if someone is to be healed? You know, I recall many years ago, driving to work one day, I was still at the 1011 Day House, and waiting at the light there, 95th and Malvina, and I saw a young man in a wheelchair rolling across the street by the trailer park that was near the streetlight. And as I watched him, I wondered if I or he had the faith to see him healed to where he would jump up out of that wheelchair. I'm just waiting on a light, and this is going through my mind. It was obvious his body was broken. He wasn't using the chair out of laziness, as I've seen some people do. And so as I pondered a bit on that and all that stuff that was racing through my mind, he disappeared from sight. So I just drove on. But in a few moments, like a block or two, I felt so much guilt that I just turned around to go look for the guy. I was going to lay hands on him. I looked everywhere I could and came to realize he must have gone into one of the trailers. So I just gave up and drove to work dealing with that guilt for a day or two. You know, what bothered me the most in all this was, I really didn't know if I had the faith or if he had the faith, for that matter. As green as I was back then and as green as I am today, I can understand why the guilt was there and the man remained in the chair. And no, it's not about my faith, as we see with Paul. The crippled man himself had the faith to be healed. And how many times have we heard Jesus himself say, in the Word of God, that the faith of the people had made them whole? Many times, he says, your faith has made you whole. I mean, many times. Still, I had the guilt because I did not understand that no matter how much faith I had, it wouldn't matter a bit if I went to lay hands on that man that day. I mean, after all, is it not written in Matthew 13:58 that when Jesus visited Nazareth, that he did not many works there because of their unbelief? You can literally have as much faith as Jesus Christ himself. But if the person in need of a healing doesn't have faith in Jesus, the healing's not coming. I mean, this is why it's so important to read your Bible daily and pray as often as possible. And this applies for the healthy and the sick. Because without hanging out with Jesus each day, how on earth will any of us get to know him so as to have the faith to lay hands on someone or to have the faith to be healed? You know, as we see by the statements of Christ with everyone he healed, our God does nothing without the cooperation of man. In other words, he forces no man's will against himself. We literally have free will to believe and free will to disbelieve. Our will must be given to the Lord completely. If we do not, you know, like, if we do not let the world get to us, if we allow our faith to be as such that we're just going to trust the Lord, and how do I put this? If we do not do this, then the Lord is not able to accomplish his loving plans for any of us any more than he was able to do much work in Nazareth. And before the scoffer contemplates Jesus didn't want to do anything in Nazareth because it was a violent city and not known for its loving ways, need I remind you of Deuteronomy 10:17 that says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible God, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." Or, as it's later expounded upon in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, thereby proving the Old Testament's not nullified, it's just explained better in the New. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Why? Because that's the Bible he used, was the Old Testament. In fact, all the apostles and Christ himself preached from the Old Testament. Before and after the cross, by the way. The people in Nazareth, like in any city, especially today, had free will to accept or reject Christ as Messiah. And yes, this is why most of us have been rejected by our friends, our siblings, relatives, and even our children or spouses, for that matter. Most refuse to acknowledge the change brought on by Christ because if they do acknowledge a change in us, then they have to explain why they too have not accepted him as Lord, because now they see he's real. If they come up and say, "Yeah, my dad or my brother or my sister or my wife or my husband is indeed a very strong Christian and the Lord moves in mighty ways in their lives, but I'm not a Christian." Why? When you acknowledged him and declared that he's real? I mean, after all, if they declare you to be strong, then they have no excuse as to why it's not wise to seek out Christ for themselves. And so, as is always the case, Satan moves them to puff themselves up rather than humble themselves to agree they need to repent. It's just like with the lawyer, the defending attorney, who makes the rapist look better and tears down the victim. And the best way to do all this is to make us, the Christians, look like the weirdos or the Jesus freaks or the fanatics or just plain peculiar. Well, so be it. We're in good company. For it is also written in Exodus 19, verses 3 to 6, when Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians." You know, it's the same thing when you have a real Christian in your life. You have seen what God has done unto them. They have been changed. Well, with the Egyptians, it was a little bit more graphic. They didn't change. They just plain died. But it was pretty obvious when that Red Sea split, God's hand was moving. "So you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And just so you know, this too was later declared in unison in the New Testament when Peter declared in 1 Peter 2:9, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So again, the Old Testament is backed up by the New, and vice versa. Jesus wanted to bless the people in Nazareth. But he could not, because their pride of self and unbelief chained them to their fate. As is always the case, mankind becomes his own worst enemy. When we let go and let God, the potter, capital P, takes the wheel and fashions us into vessels of honor, wherein we can go forth to glorify the Lord. The only way to get to that same place the patriarch and the prophets of old stepped into is to surrender daily to the will of God in all things, no matter how trivial Satan tries to paint it. This is how the people of God grow in Christ, so as to be worthy of the latter rain. And once that rain falls, we too will go forth with great powers to the apostles to not only speak of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that confirmed death was defeated for every soul slated for hell, that accepted him as Savior, by the way. We also declare that same Messiah who defeated death is to soon return to give the reward promised to his obedient bride. So looking back, we see that, yes, those that proclaim the truth were threatened with jail and even death at times, but once the obedient heart meets Jesus and the rain is upon that soul, nothing can stop that person from doing as the Lord moves them to do. If it did, there wouldn't be 66 books in the Bible. There wouldn't even be a Bible, in fact. So this side of the rain, you know, some may think that perceiving as did Paul that day would be an impossible task. But I have to state rather bluntly that such things are not true. I mean, many of us in the small church alone have seen demons cast out, the deaf given hearing, the dying get off deathbeds, and the wicked bow to Christ in repentance. No, we don't see these things daily, but then neither did the patriarchs and prophets and apostles. I mean, if you put them all into, take all the miracles that, or visions or even statements, wonderful statements that Isaiah made, saw, and realized, all that stuff could happen in one day, in a few hours. But it was stretched out across his lifetime. And because you're reading it cover to cover, it looks like, wow, he went through a lot. You don't seem to realize the 10 or 15, 20 or 50 years time span in between some of those events. So again, we don't see these things daily, but then again, neither did they. The only one I know of in Scripture who actually healed the sick, raised the dead, and saw them come to salvation daily in droves was Christ, the Lord. And since he went home to New Jerusalem, what makes any of us assume that he did which he did daily 2,000 years ago, he no longer does today? What I'm getting at is, just by looking back in my own life with its far and few between hugs from heaven, we have to realize that there are miracles happening all over the world daily, just as they happened when Jesus walked among us. And I have to say that I cannot recall but a few moments in the last few decades wherein I knew for a fact his hand was about to move before it did. That being said, I am certain some in our number today have had moments of heavenly clarity of faith wherein you too knew God's hand was about to move as you prayed. That all being said, I think this would be a good place for us to concentrate our striving onto that perfection once we get all the dross burned off as best we can. You're never going to become sinless because we're not part of that strange number that declares themselves sinless. That was prophesied. We ain't them. We know we're sinners saved by grace. We have to rely on Christ. So now do you see why I keep a private praise list? You know, each time, some of this stuff doesn't happen every day. It doesn't happen every month. Each time we knew his hand move or would move, we had no doubt whatsoever at that moment. So what does that tell you? Doubt is the main focus of attack by the enemy of our souls. Yes, some think it's all about fear, but no. Fear is only the substance wherein the doubt can actually flourish. For example, you remember when Peter was walking on the water in the fourth watch of the night? Prophetic statement there, no doubt. Peter sank, right? Most will say he sank because of what it says in Matthew 14:30, which is, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Here we can see most will hang their hat on where it says he was afraid, as if that was the main reason Peter sank. Well, yeah, Peter was afraid, and rightly so, some would say. I mean, after all, the guy was a fisherman, and he knew all about how dangerous it would be on a boat on such a violent night as that, and worse yet, in the water without a boat. It meant certain death, because no matter how strong of a swimmer he was, he could not hope to tread water long enough to ride out that storm. His body would eventually weaken, forcing him to sink into the depths of the sea to just plain drown. And he knew it. He was a fisherman. So for all intents and purposes, Peter was very scared, and so many Christians think that this is where the main issue is, and that's, of course, like I said, that's where they hang their hat. But check out what Jesus says in the very next verse. Verse 31, he says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? In other words, it wasn't the abject fear of death that caused the problem here. It was the doubting. You know, it was the doubting of he that told him to walk on the water in the first place too, by the way. And who would keep him safe while doing so. Peter stepped on the water into the midst of that violence in the fourth watch, as some of us are about to do, because we are in the fourth movement. Seven churches, four movements, remember that? And so, when he stepped out on that water in the midst of all that violence, in the fourth watch of the night, this is what some of us are going to be doing. He saw the Lord was in fact helping him stand firm. And so we have to see this. But the very minute he took his eyes off Christ, he started to look at all those fearful waves and blowing wind. And for that moment, Satan was winning, because Peter put his faith in the dangers he saw with his predisposed eyes rather than he that not only called him out into that dangerous area, but he that would protect him while being there. And notice, if you will, however, that while Peter was sinking, Jesus was still standing firm on the sea. We're in that fourth watch right now. Soon we will see some fearful sights displayed before us designed to test our faith. But Christ called us out there. We must never succumb to those fears, because the moment we do, Satan will have us sinking into his clutches. No matter how scary it gets, trust Jesus. He's the one that called you into the work in the first place, just like he's the one that called Peter out of the boat. Not only is he standing in the same dangerous area as you are right now, he also promised in Matthew 28:20 that not only are we to continue teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, he also said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen? And so now for the other toss of the coin in all this. Like Peter, some of us are going to sink in the fear. But since we know Jesus said he will be with us always, even to the very end of the world itself, and that means as the seventh plague is falling, reach out to him as Peter did, saying, Lord, save me. And he will reach out every time. I mean, he said he's going to be with you always. And he's still going to be standing firm in the midst of that storm, just like he did for Peter. In the last few decades, I have seen many very fearful sights. Truth is, even before meeting Christ as Lord, I saw some fearful things because of my very sinful lifestyle. But now, as a Christian, I have seen even more fearful sights, because the enemy of souls can't wait to puff up the attacks against any of us that step onto the path or get out of the boat to go forth to teach everyone we meet to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us to share. And each and every time I have come to these dangerous areas, I saw Christ right there with me, with his hand stretched out, just in case, or even when, I sink in doubt that was brought on by the fear displayed before my fleshly little eyeballs. Soon that latter rain's going to fall more abundantly. And those attacks we see now will be more graphic then, because, like Peter, after the rooster crowed that night, if you recall, remember how Satan didn't bother tempting him in that same area anymore? He knew it would be a waste of time now. Peter was absolutely converted. So after that rooster crowed that night, we too are going to have an immovable faith wherein we will stand firm no matter what Satan displays before our eyes. And so expect it, brothers and sisters. We have a mighty work to do, and that work will be... Regardless of what the work it is that he's calling you to do, it's still going to be ignored. Remember when he went into Nazareth? So we have a mighty work to do, and that work's going to be ignored, just as it was when Jesus tried to share with his friends and neighbors in that city. But many are going to embrace it anyway. He did some miracles in that city. And many souls will find Christ Jesus just as we have. And that alone will make it all worthwhile. So even if the sights before us are fearful, like David, or even Peter, but Peter had to cry out first, but like David, we must trust the Lord and believe his promises. As we all know by looking into the word of our God, David didn't win that fight with Goliath, or even with the lion or the bear. He didn't win that fight because he fought well. He won that fight because he trusted the Lord that sent him into that fight in the first place. Hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared the Sabbath day. Please kneel if you can. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on the Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread. Thank you for blessing us with an opportunity to share our faith and understanding with others so that they too can come to a place in their walk where we need to come to as well, where we have perfection of faith, where we can take part in the divine nature and go forth and to glorify you, to have no fear, to stand firm no matter what. Father, if it be these days, this generation, that you return, we pray that you bless us with that light of rain so that we can go forth and do the work. But if it be we must sleep beforehand and it is our children, we pray you bless them as well. Because we don't know the day or the hour. But Father, it certainly looks to be that season. And so bless us and keep us. And again, we lift up all those on our prayer list. especially those that are lost. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your precious Son, who is our King, our Lord, and our Commander in this holy war. And his name is forever Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.